I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 17 this morning. Exodus chapter 4, 1 through 17. Last week, we looked at the beginning of the conversation between Moses and the Lord at the burning bush. Today, we finish that. Moses gives five excuses for why he shouldn't do what God's calling him to do. And so the first two are in chapter 3, where he says, "Who am I that I would do this?" And God says, I'm going to be with you. Moses is saying, "I'm not worthy, I'm not capable." By the way, when we compare ourselves to others, we tend to be favorable about our morality. We're better than them morally. And we're unfavorable about our significance. We aren't as important as someone else. But the opposite happens when we truly embrace God's answer to the "Who am I?" question, which is, "I will be with you." When we know God's with us, we will recognize how utterly unholy we are in light of His holiness, but we'll also realize how utterly significant we are because He's with us. The second question was, "Who are you?" And so the "I wills" of Genesis chapter 12 becomes the great "I am." God said to Abraham in Genesis 12, "Go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will bless those who bless you, and those who dishonor you I will curse. In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And now the "I will" has become the "I am" here as Moses meets the Lord at the burning bush. So with that in mind, let's stand together and read verses 1 through 17 of Exodus chapter 4. "Then Moses answered, 'But behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. And Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Put out your hand and catch it by the tail.' So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Again, the Lord said to him, 'Put your hand inside your cloak.' And he put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous, like snow. Then God said, 'Put your hand back inside your cloak.' So he put his hand back inside his cloak, and when he took it out, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. 'If they will not believe you,' God said, 'or listen to the first sign, they may believe the latter sign. If they will not believe even these two signs, or listen to your voice, you shall take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water that you shall take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground.' But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.' But he said, 'Oh, my Lord, please send someone else.' Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he's coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs.'" Please be seated. So we've looked at these prior questions: who am I and who are you? Keep in mind that the Lord knew everything that would happen ahead of time, and he determines what will happen. That was the point. We didn't read it, of chapter 3, verses 19 through 22, which says that the Lord's basically saying, "I know that there's going to be some problems along the way. The king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand, strike Egypt with all the wonders I'll do in it. After that, he will let you go." If we really had confidence in the sovereignty and goodness of God, we would not lack faith or confidence when God calls us to an impossible situation. Did you know that? If we really had confidence in the sovereignty and goodness of God, we would not lack faith or confidence when He calls us to an impossible situation. What impossible situation are you facing right now? Are those things causing you to doubt and lack faith? I commend to you the sovereignty and goodness of God, which will remove those fears. So let's look now at excuse number three. What if the people don't believe? What if they don't believe? Will the people respond? This is the fool's gold of all ministry. The belief that in order to be successful, people must respond positively to us. That was Moses' worry, wasn't it? Well, I'm going to go, I'm going to give this message. What if they don't believe me? What if they don't respond? What if I don't get the numbers and the nickels and the noise? Right? One time I was conducting a wedding with another pastor, and we were behind everything, you know, while they are playing the prelude and all that. And right before we're supposed to step out, the guy said, I'm resigning my church tomorrow. I go, really? He said, yeah. I said, why? He says, didn't get enough of the three N's. I said, three N's, what's that? He says, numbers, nickels, and noise. And then we stepped out and did the wedding. But he was right. You know, there's a sense in which people have this expectation, right? And we have that expectation about ourselves. And Moses has that problem, doesn't he? Oh, God, you're giving me a task, but what if I don't get the numbers, the nickels, and the noise? The fool's gold of ministry, the belief that in order to be successful, people must respond positively to us. Now, of course we want people to respond positively. Of course we do. There's two good reasons for it. First, we care genuinely that they come to know the truth, right? That's a real important reason why we want people to respond positively. The second reason is a little more selfish. We like to be liked and well-regarded. It's a whole lot better to be liked and well-regarded than to be disliked and disrespected, isn't it? But this second reason that we like to be liked and well-regarded has become far too important to American evangelicals. We must recognize that we cannot change our message to accommodate people who disagree with us. We can't change the message. Message is here. We got to say what God says, whether or not it happens to be a message that people are going to respond to positively or not. Moses is like, what if the people don't believe? A couple weeks ago, Frank Bruni in the New York Times wrote an article where he said, religion is going to be the final holdout and most stubborn refuge for homophobia. It will give license to discrimination. It will cause gay and lesbian teenagers in fundamentalist households to agonize needlessly. And then he quotes David Gushee, who calls himself an evangelical Christian. He teaches Christian ethics at Mercer University. Listen to what he says. Human understanding of what is sinful has changed over time. And he challenges his faith's censure of same-sex relationships, to which he no longer subscribes. He says, conservative Christian religion is the last bulwark against full acceptance of LGBT people. Now, I do not presume to know David Gushee, but I'm going to suggest that he wants to be liked and well-regarded as an academe at Mercer University. Will the people respond? What if people don't believe? Now, what's God's response to Moses on this? He says in verse 2, what is in your hand? God's first answer is, what is in your hand? God uses what's available. God says here, hello, Moses, I can use a stick of wood. I can use a stick. How much more can I use you? God's saying essentially to Moses, you are not less than a stick of wood, are you? God makes sacred the ordinary. So he tells Moses, throw it down on the ground, and the staff turns into the most sacred animal in Egyptian lore, a cobra. Cobra art is all over Egypt because it's regarded as such an amazing religious thing. I won't take time to go into that. I don't have time for it. But God is making something that is regarded as sacred out of a stick. And God calls now for an act of faith. He tells Moses, go and grab the cobra by the tail. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a little bit scary, right? Have you ever tried to grab a snake by the tail? It's kind of, what do you think the snake's going to do when you grab it by the tail? There's two Hebrew words used here. First word is what God says to Moses when he says, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. That word says, take hold firmly, grab it confidently. And then it says, so Moses put out his hand and caught it. And that word means he grabbed it cautiously. God says, grab it confidently. Moses went, okay, like, all right, I'll grab it. Okay. God's goal for this sign, he says, is so that they may believe. All signs from God are so they may believe. You see that? It's in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has appeared to you. The goal of all signs is that we would believe. Signs demonstrate a hardness to faith in God rather than a willingness. Right? If you need a sign, it's not a demonstration you have more faith, it's a demonstration you lack faith, right? Which person has more faith? One who tries to find miraculous signs everywhere and needs miraculous signs everywhere, or one who is content even if he never sees a miraculous sign? If we never see, which one has more faith? I would suggest the latter. So first answer from God, what is in your hand? The second answer from God is in verse 6, which basically is, what is your hand? The first one was, what's in your hand? The second is, what is in your hand? He says, or the first one is, what is in your hand? The second one is, what is your hand? He says, put your hand inside your cloak. And God makes it leprous, incurable, very common, infectious, variety of illnesses to the ancients. For it to appear suddenly would be shocking. And then he says, put it in again and it disappears. To disappear just as suddenly would be miraculous. So God's first answer is, what is in your hand? The second is, what is your hand? And his third answer, God directly answers Moses' concern that people would not believe. He says they'll believe the first sign or the other, and if not, then I have yet another sign which will be the first plague, which is you'll take some water out of the Nile, pour it on the ground, and it will become blood. So what is your hand, what is in your hand is the first thing. It's a stick. What is your hand is the second. And the third one is, what is the Nile? It's not the all-powerful river, the source of life. Only God is all-powerful and the source of life. Each of these signs shows the Lord's sovereignty over life. God is sovereign over a scary snake. God is sovereign over a scary disease. God is sovereign over a river of life that becomes a river of death. Each sign shows Moses that he needs only to be available. It is Moses' staff, but God turns it into a stake. It is Moses' hand, but God makes it leprous and then clean. It is Moses who pours the water from the Nile, but God is the one who makes it blood. No, do not fall for the fool's gold. What if people do not believe? The fourth excuse, I do not know how to talk. What does Moses mean here when he says that in verse 10? I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. Does it mean he's too shy? Does it mean he has a speech impediment? Does it mean he's forgotten Egyptian? Or perhaps more generally, he's just saying, I'm not the man for the job. Now, God had promised some things. God had told him what to say. God had told him what would happen. And so Moses' excuse here is both irrelevant and irreverent. complaining about the way that God made him and complaining about God's work since he was talking about God. And so God's answer is, who's in charge, Moses? Who's in charge? Me or you? God is saying he's able to overcome all deficiencies. In fact, now this is where you're going to have to think a little bit. In fact, these deficiencies that Moses is saying about himself, these deficiencies are exactly as God intended them. God made Moses to have this problem of speech. Verse 11, who has made man's mouth? Who made your mouth, Moses? Who makes a person mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? You might say, wait a minute, that kind of crimps on my theology a little bit to say that God makes people blind? God makes people mute? God makes people deaf? Yes, God is the one who does it. In John chapter 9, Jesus is walking by, he sees a man blind from birth. The disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Looking for the reason why this happened. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And every weakness you and I have, every one of them, is designed by a sovereign, good God for his glory and for your ultimate joy. God's glorified in our weakness. You know, as we look at the tide of culture and this oral argument coming up before the Supreme Court, we say, who are we that we could stand up to such an onslaught of things? Well, we're not. We're weak. But did you know that God's glorified in that weakness? Paul says, to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations I'd received, a thorn was given me in the flesh. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about it. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. God's very deliberate in his response. Who makes a person deaf, blind, seeing, or mute? Is it not I, the Lord? Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I, even I, am he. There is no God besides me. I kill and make alive. I wound, I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. Charles Spurgeon said, I believe that every particle of dust that dances in the sunbeam does not move an atom more or less than God wishes. That every particle of spray that dashes against the steamboat has its orbit as well as the sun in the heavens. That the chaff from the hand of the winnower is steered just as the stars in their courses. The creeping of an aphid over the rosebud is as much fixed as the march of the devastating pestilence. The fall of leaves from a poplar is as fully ordained as the tumbling of an avalanche. We're not talking about fate. Fate is whatever is, must be. There's a difference between that and God's providence. Providence says whatever God ordains must be. But the wisdom of God never ordains anything without a purpose. And he ordained Moses' voice, his lips, for a purpose. Everything in this world is working for some great end. Fate doesn't say that. There's all the difference between fate and providence that there is between a man with good eyes and a blind man. This does not make God the author of sin. His willing to order things so that evil should come to pass for the sake of the contrary good is no argument that he doesn't hate evil as evil, is how Jonathan Edwards put it. And so Moses hears from God, verse 12, go, I will be with your mouth. What did he say in the first excuse? Who am I? God says, I will be with you. He says, I can't talk. I will be with your mouth. That's far more assuring than any of our innate abilities. The fifth excuse, send someone else. We finally get down to the rub, don't we? Just send somebody else. God had told Moses to go in chapter 3, verse 10, verse 16, verse 18, and chapter 4, verse 12, go, 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 go. And Moses says, No. No. Actually, he says that others are sure, I mean, it's a little more sophisticated than no, but others are more equipped to do this, God. Send somebody else. But really, at the core, it's just no, isn't it? No. We are always sophisticated in our rebellion, aren't we? We'll say, oh, no, there's other people that are more talented and able and capable. Oh, yes, send them. No. Notice how Moses answers, or Moses says it here in verse 13. He says, oh, my Lord, do you see that it's capital L, little o, little r, little d? He doesn't call God by his covenant name that he just made himself known as. Instead, he's using a word that's just saying, oh, the one whom I respect. He's ignoring the greatest thing that the Lord had done in this exchange, which is revealing himself in all his power and glory and personal relationship. And at this point, God is angered. Verse 14, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. There's a limit to God's patience. He accepts honestly asked questions, but he does not tolerate rebellious ones. And so he says, okay, how about Aaron, who is a mixed bag, as we shall find out in our study in Moses. Okay. But Aaron is also in the sovereign plan of God. He knows that Aaron is on the way, and he says, I will teach you both. And then he says, be sure to take the staff. I'll use that stick. So here's the big point that I want to make today for you. Availability, not excuses, comes from knowing God, not knowing about him. Availability, not excuses, comes from knowing God, not just knowing about him. When God taps you on the shoulder for something, is your first inclination to make excuses? Sometimes that's mine. Oh, God, you know, you have to know all my excuses. And I get them lined up really sophisticated, really spiritual, really godly, right? But really what I'm doing is I'm operating out of my knowledge about God rather than my wonderful, intimate, close relationship of knowing him. And when we know him, we say, use me. I'm available. I'm available. Availability, not excuses, comes from knowing God, not from knowing about him. So let's share some applications here. What are the excuses you typically give? Do you say, I'm not, and fill in the blank. I'm not talented. I'm not physically capable. I'm not spiritually ready. I have issues emotionally. I have relationships that I got to work on first. I got to go do this or that. What are the excuses you have? Are they not coming out of operating out of a relationship with God that just is a list of facts about him, rather than knowing the God of the universe and how he has set his eye on you to use you for his glory? That makes my tie fly. Do you trust the God who made you? Or have you grown fond of your weaknesses as excuses? Sometimes we actually like our weaknesses because they provide a convenient excuse to others and ourselves that we're okay. Well, I can't do that because of. And everybody goes, oh, yeah, yes, I understand. Yes, yes. And we all go, good. God thinks the same way. God does not think the same way. Other people may excuse you, but God will not. He has called you to magnificent, wonderful, glorious things. Do not grow fond of your weaknesses as excuses. Third question, what are we doing to obey what God has already told us? What are we doing to obey what God has already told us? You might say, well, man, God's never given me a specific thing. Yes, he has. If you're a believer in Jesus, he has told you to go and make disciples of the nations. We say that we want to know God's will, but sometimes the way that we treat God's will reveals that we really don't want that. What we want is for God to agree with our will. That's what we really want. We know God's will. God's will is to make disciples of the nations. Well, how about this, God? Can you help me with my retirement planning? Can you help me with the school I should go to? Can you help me figure out whom I should marry? How many children we should have? Listen, you deal with the questions of what God has already told you to do, making yourself available and knowing Him, not just knowing about Him. And Jesus promised, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these other things will be given to you as well. What is your life worth if you always say, send someone else? There will always be hardship, rejection, opposition, pain, and unexpected problems when obeying God. Those are the facts. But there comes a time when you either surrender to your God or you admit that you are defying Him. Let's stop playing the game. Either submit to what God is calling you to do or admit that you are defying Him. Don't play the middle ground game of saying, well, I'm not really defying God. I just have all these issues that I got to wrestle with. No. Last thing I want to share. Availability, not excuses, comes from knowing God. There's three areas where I want you to think about availability to God. And they all start with S. First one is salvation. Some of you have heard the gospel for years even. You know that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. You know that the Bible tells you to believe in what Jesus did to forgive you of your sin and you will have eternal life. You know that. You know that's true, and you have not personally put your faith in Christ. And you have all kinds of excuses. God won't have me. I've done too many wrong things. Wrong. Or that's for another time. I'll do it another day. Wrong. I'm too embarrassed. People already know they think I already have. Wrong. No, God's tapping you on the shoulder to trust His Son. Do it now. Trust Him now. Second S, service. We have all kinds of excuses why we should not serve the Lord. But what I'm going to ask you to do is just take time to know God. Not just about Him, know Him. And then you will be reminded. He will remind you to write that note or to volunteer for something like our summer children's ministry, which, by the way, they're doing a session on knowing God is all-powerful. I'm telling you, I'd like to do that one. That's looked really powerful to me. This idea of service, rather than thinking up all of our excuses in a row, is to say, Lord, I want to know You. I'm available. And then the last S is sharing. Sharing with others. I can't tell you how many times, because I'm knowing about God rather than knowing God, that times openings come for me to share my faith, and I only figure them out after I've left the person. Has that ever happened to you? You know, like, that night, I'm like, oh, that would have been a great opening for me to talk about Jesus. Or the day later, oh, man, I could have, you know, what is that? What is going on there? Why is it I only think about it later? It's because I've been operating out of the world of knowing about God rather than knowing Him, walking with Him step by step. Salvation, service, sharing, availability, not excuses, comes from knowing God, not merely knowing about Him. Heavenly Father, take these truths to us. Break us, mold us, shape us, just as You did Moses. And help us not to say with like Moses, what if people don't believe us? Help us not to say, send somebody else. Help us not to say, we aren't eloquent. Help us to say, Lord, we're available. Be near that person today who is wrestling with whether to trust Christ as his Savior. Help him to do it today. In Jesus' name, amen.